John's Gospel. These recordings have one aim only, and only one, and that is to discern the structure of John's Gospel, its intended shape, its makeup, I suppose you could say its anatomy. That means it'll be bones rather than flesh. I propose to read my notes in order to avoid any waffle, though I may find myself wanting to interrupt once or twice. So here goes. For many a year, as a preacher, I've been enormously encouraged and instructed by the fine modern commentaries on John. Men like Leon Morris, Don Carson, Kirsten Berger, etc., etc., a host of others. Bruce Milne comes to mind in the Bible Speaks Today edition. These scholarly men of necessity have to do with critical matters, positive and negative, but you'll find little of any of that here. Nor can I claim to distill the gold from the masters, even were I capable of doing so. Nor am I offering a sermon series in outline, though it's my hope that these notes will be of some help for pastors and teachers embarking on just such a series. I dare say that this material of mine would have been a great deal better, more polished, if I had publicly taught it. But being a somewhat aged warrior, my place now is in the pew rather than in the pulpit or the lectern. In fact, to be accurate, my place in church is in a nun's choir seat, as usually found in cathedrals, but still remaining in St. Helens, as part of a pre-Reformation nunnery attached to the church. Poor girls. It's not that they wanted to be there, I guess, but at least, according to the records, they had an occasional glimpse of a handsome knight in the parish half of the building. I'm content, therefore, even if the seats are hard, to be there rather than in the pulpit, but if I had preached this material, I suppose it would have been more developed. On the other hand, I want to keep to structure. To work, then. I propose a division in John, subject to revision at journey's end. And for me, the Gospel divides into chapters 1 to 11, marks of a new life, and then chapters 12 to 21, the making of a new world. Chapters 1, 1 to 5 shows Jesus creating or making a new world of comparable magnitude to the old. In the beginning, at the original creation, the world was first made, then peopled with those made by God in his own image, male and female. But in the new order for the new world, the people come first, called out of this old fallen and rebellious world to inhabit the new world. This may well explain the shape of John. The first half, chapters 1 to 11, describing new life in Christ, that which constitutes authentic Christian experience, while the second half describes the road to the world to come. Incidentally, the shape is very much like the synoptics, and I think most people listening to John don't recognize much difference with the synoptics, though in fact there are so many different things in John, but it's the same Jesus, and I think people see that. Have we any idea what this new world ultimately will look like? Well, we see something of the sort of people who will be welcomed there. But the only sure glimpse is in chapters 20 and 21, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, bodily present with the disciples, yet different. No spiritualizing permitted here, as they touch him, see him, eat in front of him, behind locked doors, and latest breakfast with him at the seashore. For this first session, I'll spell out the program for chapters 1 to 11, then a swift overview of the prologue. Chapters 1 to 11, Life in Christ. 1, prologue, calling God our Father as part of his family. 1 to 18. 2, becoming part of the people of God worldwide. chapter 1, 19 to the end. 3. Enjoying union with Christ, both here on earth and as at God's right hand, chapter 2. 4. Light shining in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God and of the gospel of Christ, chapter 3. 5. Discerning the privilege of authentic worship, 4, 19 to 26. Number 6. According to our ability, taking our part in obedience to the Great Commission, chapter 4, 27 to 42. And finally, number 7. Rejoicing in our assurance of a living hope, chapter 4, 43 to the end. This, no doubt, we shall tighten as we go on and clarify as we make progress. The prologue is brief. Again, my interest is in structure. Inevitably, I shall get drawn into rich details, but my aim is to keep these to a minimum. Verses 1 to 3 tell of the grandeur of the Word, who was with God in the beginning and was God. This repeated testimony to the deity of Jesus continues throughout the Gospel until we reach Thomas and his great confession in chapter 20. In the words of the Book of Common Prayer, Jesus is the maker of all things and the judge of all men. At once we meet a Johannine characteristic, the negative clarifying and endorsing the positive. All things made by him, nothing that was made without him. Verse 4. In him was life, that is eternal life, the life of the coming age. And this life was the light of all mankind. That is, this new experience was understood for what it was all about, what it means. About God and ourselves. And this is for everyone, verses 7 and 9, another Johannine speciality. He's the saviour of the world, according to John. And thank God, the darkness, the creature's hostility to the Creator, has never been able to overcome or quench that light. It continues today to shine. To this light of the world, the voice of prophecy, verses 6 to 9, and the testimony of the apostles, verses 14 following, bear witness, another Johannine speciality, witness and testimony. Therefore, Old and New Testaments bear witness, foundational witness, to Jesus as Lord. Will the world respond to this coming? And here comes John's tragic note. For neither God's world nor his people will recognize or receive him, a familiar reality in 2020. Yet, verse 12, there are those who recognize and there are those who do receive. And these become God's children, born of God. There is no other way, as chapter 3 will endorse. The great little section on the Word made flesh endorses the witness of the Baptist that Jesus has surpassed the law and the prophets, with all the grace they brought to Israel. But through him, greater grace and truth has come to all who welcome him. And how great he is, the God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. By him, we children of God may know God as our Father and be part of his family. Did not a Muslim convert to Jesus Christ say, as a title I think for their book, I came to call him Father? All this is confirmed by the fine definition in John 17:3. Now this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And confirmed yet again in chapter 17:25-26, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself will be in them.